the seventh in John's revelation. This is a continuation of what we have been studying for the last two sessions. So I began with an introduction to the seventh in Revelation, the significance of the seventh, and what the number meant, the number of completion and the number of perfection. And in a way also representation, as it represents what it portrays from the perspective of a general picture. So seven is very important, and I told you it occurs nearly over 50 times alone in Revelation. Last week we dealt with the seven churches, but we did not have time to finish the study, and therefore today we have to continue with the study of the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches. And we shall also do what we are supposed to do today about the great tribulation in the seven seal judgments and the judgments that follow. Very quickly, because of time, in part one, I talked on the prologue of the book, introducing you to the author, John. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 1, he called himself the servant of John around the time of AD 95, and he made a promise to those who read Revelation. And I think we need to claim that promise again. So I'm going to look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 and claim that promise from the Lord himself as we study Revelation. It's a wonderful promise that is a blessing to all concerned. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, that refers to me, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, that refers to all of you, and keep those things which are written in it, that refers to all of us, for the time is at hand. And the time is not only at hand at the time when this book was written, but we are nearer than ever the time of what has been written in this book. So let us claim this blessing from the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this threefold blessing that thou didst promise to those who read thy word. And so, Lord, we claim the promise that even as we read thy word and we hear what it says, help us, O Lord, to keep it for our blessing. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. The panorama of the book. It's very important that we understand the simple plan of the book. I want to emphasize here, I am not studying Revelation with you, because it is impossible to study in the time that I have. What I'm doing is to give you guidelines, approaches, and show you the relationships between one and the other, so that as you read the book of Revelation, you may understand how to look at it, how to interpret it. So, remember this one important key that is given to us by John himself in the book of Revelation. Write these things which thou hast seen, Revelation 1:19. That is a key verse. Underline it many times if you want to, but it is the key verse that will open up the book of Revelation. So the book of Revelation refers to the things which thou hast seen, and that will be chapter 1 of Revelation. The things which are, that will be chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. And the things that shall come hereafter, that will refer to chapters 4, right up to the end of the book. And I shall prove my point as I go on to show that these sections are what I have told you just now. So that's a simple plan in the book. In other words, therefore, Since chapters 2 and 3 deal with the letters to the seven churches, and they refer to the church age now, therefore, chapters 4 to the rest of the book must be a prophecy. Chapters 4 to chapter 22 would be prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled and therefore cannot be applied to us literally. From chapter 6 to chapter 3 and 2 will refer to the church age. Chapter 4 will see the church taken up into heaven. Chapter 5 in heaven, and chapter 6 will begin the period of the great tribulation. And that will take us to chapter 18. And so you see the great tribulation trials or judgments or plagues that fall upon the earth one by one. Keep in mind, 6 to 18 have to do with the great tribulation which has not come to pass yet. Now, today we shall continue our study, and therefore we'll go on to the perspective of the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3. We can look at the study of the seven churches in three ways. That is generally how Bible commentators look at them. Firstly, there is the preterist approach. In other words, there are people who will look at the seven letters to the seven churches as describing the condition of the churches at that particular time. That's all. No more. That doesn't teach us any more further. For those of you who would like to know the condition of the churches in the time of the first century, well, that's the condition, the letters to the seven churches. The second approach will be the allegorist approach, where we are told that these letters are like allegories or moral stories to tell us, to teach us morals about how a church should be. And so therefore, again, the moral approach will be, oh, this church teaches this lesson. This church teaches this spiritual lesson, and so on. But the point, the problem is, when various people read these various letters, each one of them will have a different viewpoint. They will see one moral lesson in this church. Another person will see another moral lesson in same church. So there are different views. This view is not nice, not good, because it opens itself to many misinterpretations. The third one was the one I used to approach for all of you last week. The futurist approach. That the seven letters to the seven churches actually are prophecies regarding the church in the future. So that at the time it was given, it was actually a picture of the history of the church history from the time of Pentecost, when the church was born, to the time when the church will be taken up, that is the parousia in the rapture. And so we find, and I showed you through a chart, the various events that took place in the historic history of the church from Pentecost to parousia, and how each particular church fulfilled that period of time. And that would be the futurist approach. We are fortunate. We can look at the letters to the seven churches from the futurist point of view at our time. Those who lived earlier, centuries ago, they would not have been able to see the seven periods in church history that will fulfill the seven letters to the seven churches. That means that we are now this is where I can use the allegoric approach. We are now in the last times, that we can see the whole perspective of the seven letters to the churches being fulfilled from the time of Pentecost and right up to our time, which is represented by the church in Laodicea. And so you find this to be a very important lesson to all of us, that we are nearing the end of the church age, ready to go into the period of the Great Tribulation. So, for those who want to study further the seven letters, just a guideline. I go over this very quickly because I'm not going to cover it. Look for seven common facts about the seven letters. Each letter addresses the church and the city. Do a little bit of background study on the city and you will find how appropriate the church address is in accordance to the background of the city. Look at the character of Christ, where Christ is introduced. In what way he is introduced, although most of his character revelation is taken from chapter 1 when we have the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you see the condition of the congregation, where the Lord Jesus Christ would say, I know your works, what you have done and what you have not done. And then he would complain about it. If they had not done certain things, he would bring up certain misgivings of his, and he would rebuke them. Or he would even commend them if they had nothing, he had nothing bad to show. Then you have the command and the counsel, where every letter would end with, he that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then he that overcometh, there will be the award, the reward for those who listen. And finally, the challenge and the conclusion to him that overcometh. And you look for these seven things. As you study each letter, you benefit richly from your study, whether allegorically or historically. Right. The next thing that you should be mindful of is that in this, among the seven letters, there's only censure only for Sardis and Laodicea. Sardis, the one, the church, who had a name but is dead. And the Lord just filled that letter with complaint after complaint after complaint and rebuke. And also Laodicea, the church that proved that they boasted of its self-sufficiency. More about that later on. Then you have commendation, where the Lord commended the church in Smyrna, although they were persecuted, and Philadelphia, a missionary church. Or you look for the contents. The shortest was given to Smyrna, the longest to Thyatira. This is something which I would like to draw attention to, because many of you may not be aware of that. I'm sure about 90% even will not be aware of that. Why is it so important? The classification of the seven letters into 3 and 4. Now, you may not notice the change. I told you just now, at the end of every letter, you will hear the appeal of the Holy Spirit. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, the appeal. Then the award, he that overcometh shall have this, shall have that. Now, in the first 3, you will find that he that hath an ear comes first, then followed by to him that overcometh. The first 3 churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum. Then the last 4, suddenly the order is reversed. You'll find that he that overcometh comes first, and he that hath an ear comes second. Why the change? Why the reverse order? If you are not careful in your reading, you may just pass that through. But there is a change. There is a reverse order. Why? Before I give you the reason, again, let me tell you something that is important about he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, Revelation chapter 18, 3, 8 and 9 reads, and all that dwell upon the earth, when you see that phrase, all that dwell upon the earth, that will refer to those people who are still remaining on earth during the Great Tribulation, they shall worship the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life. Because those names who are written in the book of life are already up in heaven in the rapture. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Please note the change. In all the seven letters to the seven churches, if any, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Suddenly, in chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, you have the Spirit missing, you have the church missing. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Why? Because the church is already in heaven. This is a clear proof that the church is not on earth anymore. Because chapter 13, earlier part, would speak of the big battle between the beast and the followers, when the beast will kill all those who have believed in the Lord. And the last one will be about Christ coming. So you find that this part is with a reference to the great tribulation. And that's why you don't see the church. You don't see the Spirit. Although the word church or churches occurs at least 22 times in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Never more in chapters 4 to 19. Then it appears the last time in chapter 22 to show that the church is not in this period of the Great Tribulation, because chapter 13 is in the period of the Great Tribulation. And that's why I say it's important, very important, that we know the outline of Revelation in order to interpret the text properly in its proper context. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Know what the Spirit sent to the churches, because the Spirit is in the church. The Spirit is in every member that forms the church. So when the church goes up into heaven, so does the Spirit. Somebody will ask, then how can people be saved? Well, it will be the same as in the Old Testament, where the Spirit would come upon man and would leave man. The Spirit came upon Samson and he left Samson. The Spirit came upon David, and David prayed, "Take not your spirit from me." We Christians never pray this prayer, because the Holy Spirit is to indwell us permanently forever. We don't say, "Take not thy spirit from me," but David prayed that prayer, because the Spirit will leave. This period in the Great Tribulation will revert to that period, when the Holy Spirit would still be on earth to convict men of sin, but he would not indwell men, because the indwelling of men as believers in the Lord would already have taken place in heaven. Now, I told you just now that there are the threes and the fours. The first three, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. I give you two reasons why the division between 3 and 4, and why the order is reversed. There is the consecutive history of the church. The first three are consecutive. The first three are consecutive. In other words, they are one after another. I say consecutive because Ephesus would correspond to the apostolic period. We don't see this church anymore. We don't see apostles anymore. The true apostle is not found today. And therefore, that apostolic church is no more. Then come the second one, consecutively, Smyrna. Smyrna will be the state-persecuted church, where the state, the whole country, will persecute Christians, as in the Roman time, when Christians would be sent to the arena, when Christians would be sent to fight lions, fight gladiators, and so on. You don't see this now, although you have the state of Islam persecuting the Christians, so on, but it's not the same as Smyrna. Pergamos, the church, when Constantine professed to be kept to be a Christian, and he came in and he brought in into the church, as we read the complaint in Pergamos, "You have committed fornication and idolatry," and that's what it was. Today we don't have the state church. The state and the church in diplomatic arrangement, the state would is commanded that the state must be divorced with the religion. So there is no more. But the characteristics of Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, they not only are consecutive, but they are concurrent. You can find the Thyatira there. Thyatira would represent the Roman Catholic Church. So you can find Sardis there. Sardis would represent the Reformation Church, the denominational church, the Reformation. Philadelphia is the mission-minded church, still there. And Laodicea would have the current church of today. And so we find these three and four. But there's another reason. In the first three churches, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the whole church. He was speaking to the church of Ephesus. Thou hast left thy first love. He was speaking to the church of Smyrna. Thou art poor, but thou art rich. He was speaking to Pergamos. He said, you have committed idolatry and fornication. But when it comes to the last four churches, suddenly we find a remnant introduced. Chapter 2, verse 24, Thyatira. Thou hast for the rest of you in Thyatira, the rest of you, the whole church, the Lord had given up. He was then speaking to the remnant, the rest of you in Thyatira. Then to Sardis, chapter 3, verse 4, the church that was supposed to have a name but are dead. The Lord said, unto the rest, and a few names, you have a few names in Sardis. A few names, a remnant. The Lord was speaking to the remnant. The church, he had given up hope. Because the Roman Catholic Church had gone. The Protestant Church, as it is, in informality, has gone. God, the Lord, is now speaking to the remnant. To be faithful. When it comes to Philadelphia, the whole church is a remnant. Because that church is a mission-minded church. And the Lord said, I have put before you an open door. When it comes to Laodicea, the Lord is completely outside the church. The church has shut its door against the Lord. And the Lord said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And any man, that's the remnant. The Lord now speaks to the individual, no more to the church. And this is the state of things today in our generation, where the church has gone and the church has put the Lord outside. So this is what is the prophetic revelation of churches up to the time before the church is taken up into heaven. Right. The last one. The challenge and conclusion. To him that overcometh. Today we face this challenge. What church is Sungai Ara Gospel Hall? Which church does it correspond? The church in Ephesus, the first century church, it was an active church but not alive. Revelation 2, 2 and 3 says, you have left your first love. The Lord commended the church of Ephesus with these words. You have worked. You have labor. You have patience, good things. You can look at your scripture. Look to three things. But this is dead. This is not alive. The Thessalonian church is alive. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. The Thessalonian church was committed with, thou hast the work of faith. Ephesus didn't have faith. Thou hast the labor of love. Ephesus, no love. Thessalonians, thou hast the patience of hope. There's no hope in Ephesus. They are dead, although they seemingly seem to be alive. Ephesus, take care that we be not be that kind of church. The church in Smyrna is a persecuted church. The Lord said, you are poor, but you are rich. An active and alive church. Dead, because many of these people were persecuted and they were murdered and they are dead. But they are alive before Christ. They are alive. The church in Pergamos, where we read Constantine had introduced idolatry and fornication into the church, is a compromising church. Revelation 2, 12 to 17. An active, compromising church, alive to the world, but dead to Christ. Alive to the world, but dead to Christ. The Lord said, you have the doctrine of Balaam, who led Balak to sin against God by allowing the Israelites to compromise to marry the Moabites, the women of the Moabites. And so that led to sin of fornication and idolatry. Today we also see this kind of church, the worldly church, compromising. You go to the world, you see the church. You go to the church, you see the world. There's hardly any separation now between the two. The church in Thyatira, that would represent the Roman Catholic Church. Today, Roman Catholicism is idolatrous. They are full of idols and icons and so on of the Dark Ages. A very active church with a semblance of being alive, but it's not alive. The Lord said, thy works, the last are more than the first. A lot of works, a lot of good works, and so on. But dead in his sight. The church in Sardis, thou hast a name, but thou art dead. A dead church with a name, but it's not a church alive. The church in Philadelphia is a missionary church. I've set a door before you. Open door, go. Go and be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Go. It's an active and alive missionary-minded church. And this is the church that we should be like. Active and missionary-minded. Serving the Lord. And last one, and this is typical of the church today. The Laodicean church. Today's materialistic church. Where the people say, we are rich. We are not poor. We are alive. But they are not. They are dead. They are poor. And the Lord counseled them to put on the clothes that he would offer them. The Lord, they have shut the door against the Lord. So, we ask ourselves now. Is the Lord saying to us this morning that we have locked him out of the church? Hopefully no. That we are the missionary-minded church like Philadelphia. The Laodicean church today, although they have a lot of people, they have a lot of entertainment, yet the Lord is outside the church. Take care that we do not go after them like this. Alright, with that I finish my study on the first part, the seven letters to the churches. Now, a very quick revision and a very brief recapitulation of the outline of Revelation. Because unless you really master the outline, you are going to misinterpret many scriptures, as you will see as I go on. Remember, chapters 1 to 3 will be the seven churches, the letters to the church age. Chapter 4, the church goes into heaven as represented by John. Later on, I'll point it out. Chapters 8 and 9, the trumpet judgments. Chapter 15 to 16, the bowl judgments. And the missing chapters will indicate the parentheses that I spoke to you about. At this particular point, from chapters 4, chapter 6 to 18, will be about the great tribulation. And I like to point out, seven times these phrases occur. Them that dwell upon the earth, them that dwell on the earth. Seven occurrences in the book of Revelation. Seven. And these are the people referred to those who are still alive on the earth, who have not been taken up into heaven. They are those that dwell upon the earth. All right? The church is in heaven, chapter 4, chapter 5. The tribulation saints are also in heaven, chapter 7, verse 14. When there's a big crowd and John asks, who are these people? And they are said, they are those who have come out of the great tribulation. How these tribulation saints came to be in heaven, I'm not sure. Because there is nothing there to state that there was a resurrection, but there could be a resurrection. But the church was taken up when John was taken up, represented by John when he was taken up into heaven. But the tribulation saints would be there also, up there. And those who are left behind are the Jews and the Gentiles, who would have to face the wrath of God as well as the wrath of Antichrist. So, with that, after this, the Great Tribulation, there will be the millennium of 1,000 years, and then after that, we have the old earth and the old heaven being burnt up, a new heaven will take place, and everything will be new. Right. A guideline, a quick guideline to those of you who want to read Revelation. When you read Revelation, please pay attention to these five things that I'm going to show you. One, keep in mind the keys to the understanding of the book. That the book contains definite instructions. These things, write these things which thou hast seen, that will be chapter 1. That will be chapters 2 and 3, the church age, which shall be hereafter chapter 4 to the rest of the book. Alright? Keep in mind also the text from the context. For example, I pointed out to you already earlier, I'm not sure, but let me repeat. Because this has been misinterpreted again and again many times. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, where we read, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them." And this verse has always been applied to Christians who die and at funeral services. But if you look at the reference, chapter 14 and verse 13, chapter 14 and verse 13 is in the period of the Great Tribulation. So it cannot apply to Christians because Christians, chapter 4, up in heaven already. Not also, it says that blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, from this time forth. The earlier part would be about the chapter 13. Earlier part would be about the martyrdom of those who refuse to bow down to the Antichrist, the beast. They refuse to bow down, they refuse to have the mark of the beast on their heads and their hands, and the result was they were killed. These people will be killed from henceforth. After verse 13, you have the account of the Battle of Armageddon. And therefore you find that this text is taken from between the martyrdom of those who would stand firm against the beast and the Battle of Armageddon, therefore, cannot refer to the church. Therefore, it's important we must always comprehend the text from the context. Thirdly, approach it literally as far as you can, knowing full well that there are certain parts which are symbolical. For example, 11 verses 1 to 3, where we read of the figure 1260 days. We know that these are literal days and not figuratively to represent a long period of time. I have proved that already, so I do not want to go into it. So, as far as possible, we try to interpret Revelation literally unless we know for sure that it cannot be literal. For example, there are certain symbolic language that is used in Revelation 13 as well. For example, we read that in Revelation 13, a beast will come up from the sea. And that beast will have the head of a lion, the feet of bear, the feet of the bear, and the body of a leopard. And Bible commentators have tried to use the imagination to say the lion is Great Britain. The feet of the bear will refer to the Russian bear, and so on. Now, this cannot be true because you cannot prove from Scripture. To prove from scripture, you refer to other places where this is referred to. And this is referred to in Daniel chapter 7, where it's told very clearly that the lion is Babylon. Where it's told very clearly that the bear, in chapter 7 of Daniel, with two shoulders, one higher than the other, to represent Medo-Persia. And the leopard with four wings will be Greece. And so you'll find that these are interpreted for us in other places. So try to find other scriptures to interpret this scripture and not use our imagination. Finally, whatever it is, whatever interpretation you use, it will be just be head knowledge. Let the Spirit apply the lessons that you can learn from such interpretation. Today's study will take us to the sevens in the Great Tribulation. And we start with an overview of the seven seals. What are these seven seals? The church is in heaven. John was shown a scroll with seven seals. And he was asked, who can open the seals? No one. No one was worthy to open the seals. And John wept. Then we read, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, I cannot go into detail to interpret this verse, but there was one who was worthy to open the seals, and he was none other than the lamb upon the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he would be the one to open the seals. Now, the perspective of the seven seals. Their relationship to future destiny. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, after this, after what? After chapters 2 and 3. It means that the events described in chapter 4 are after the church age, chapters 2 and 3. After this, alright? Let's get this clear from the chronological point of view. Then it says also in chapter 4, verse 2, that John heard the sound of a trumpet and he was lifted up into heaven. Now this would represent the Lord, that the church, hearing the trumpet of God, raptured into heaven. And from that time onwards, we see, he will be shown the things which must be hereafter. Chapter 4, verse 2. And it's the same word as found in chapter 1, verse 19. The things which shall be hereafter. Right. And so from that time onwards, chapter 4, verse 2, will be the things that would appear hereafter. Keep that in mind. The relation to Daniel's 70th week. In other words, those chapters from 6 to 18 will refer to the Great Tribulation as mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. And also the same as with the discourse on Mount of Olives by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. I'll show proof of all this later on. So you'll find that this is indeed the Great Tribulation period, and it's not any other tribulation, and it cannot be applied to the church age. So when you apply to the church age this section of Revelation, then you get wrong interpretations. Right. The punishment. Again, I'm not going through Revelation. Just give you a rough idea. The seven seals contain of the first seal, which has a rider with a white horse. And then the second seal, a rider on a red horse. The third seal, a rider on a black horse. White will be peace, standing for peace. And of course, the red horse will be violence coming in. Bloodshed, and then the black horse will be famine, people dying, and last one, the fourth horse, will be signifying death. Four and three again, please note, four horses, and after that, no more horses. Judgment in all its fullness poured out from God above upon the earth, where there will be chaos, and death not only upon the earth, and also in the heavens. And so, we come on to the seventh seal. When it comes on to the seventh seal, there's silence. I'll come back to that later. Alright. So, in perspective, roughly, this is a man's viewpoint only. It may be wrong, it may be correct, but roughly it will be like this. The first three seals will be the first half of the 70th week, and the next four seals will be the second half, because that's where we see the great wrath of the judgment falling down upon earth. All right? But the seventh seal, the last one, the seventh seal doesn't show any judgment. Because when the seventh seal is open, we find something happening. So, very quickly, six seals. Judgment after judgment, judgment after judgment. The fifth and the sixth, terrible ones. Seventh seal, suddenly there's silence. And when the seventh seal is broken, we hear the sound of seven trumpets, leading us to the seven trumpet judgments. Alright, before I go on to the seven trumpet judgments, I promise you just now that I will show you that this section corresponds to Matthew 24 and 25. And Matthew 24, 25 definitely describe the Great Tribulation, because in Matthew 24, I think in verse 14 or 15, it states there very clearly the Great Tribulation. And verse 30, immediately after the Great Tribulation. Alright? So, it must be a tribulation period. Now, if I can prove to you that Revelation 6 to 8, that the seal judgments correspond to Matthew 24, then indeed it must be the Great Tribulation period. For example, if you like, you can turn to Matthew 24. I would like to turn to it because I don't think I can remember all the verses. Alright? In Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5, we read that there will be false Christ coming in to at that time. Chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. And for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And that will correspond with a white horse rider. And what will this false Christ be preaching? Peace, peace. And that's what the white horse represents. Peace. Then we have the red horse in Revelation that will correspond to the wars, chapter 6 and chapter 24, verse 6. And you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. That will be the red horse shedding blood. Then there will be the black horse bringing about famine. That will correspond in Matthew 24 to verse 7, where we read, there shall be famines and pestilences. Then we read in verse 7 and 8 of Revelation 6, the pale horse comes, that will be death, because the rider on that horse is death. And we find in verse 7 of Matthew 24, nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in various places, and of course, with the earthquakes, there will be deaths, and that will be just the beginning of sorrows. Verses 9 to 11, we read that there will be martyrs in the fifth seal. And therefore, you read in verse 9 of Matthew 24, there shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. There will be martyrs. Then there will be worldwide chaos in verses 12 to 17. And we find in Matthew, there will be also worldwide chaos, earthquakes and pestilence and so on. Right. Next one. Chapter 7, in parenthesis, says that 144,000 will go out to be witnesses to win the people, the Jews especially, and the Gentiles, to the kingdom of the kingdom. Now, Matthew 24, we read this, and this is a verse which is often very greatly misinterpreted again. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. This has been the motto for many churches. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached and all will come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse, if it corresponds to Revelation, will not be in the church period. It will be in the Great Tribulation period, when the 144,000 will go out and preach to all the Jews and so on to bring them back to the kingdom that was promised them. And that's why if the gospel that is preached is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of the kingdom. That's the kingdom that John the Baptist preached before the Lord Jesus Christ came. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom is the kingdom. And if they had repented, they would enter into the millennial kingdom. But they refused to repent, and therefore the church age came in. And so we see that we need to look at the text in its proper context. Right. So this period of chapter 6 to 18 will be actually in the 70th week of Daniel's vision. That is the part, alright, where the church is not there. Then that period will cover Daniel's 70th week of 3.5 years and 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years will be a covenant of peace. Then Antichrist will break the covenant and bring in the great tribulation in the next half. And playing a very important role at that time will be the temple. In the chapter 11 will be the temple. It's the temple that Antichrist will set up himself as God and demand that everyone acknowledge him as God. And that is referred to in Daniel and in Matthew as the abomination of desolation. And also in Thessalonians, the abomination of desolation will be set up. And that will be chapter 11. And chapter 11 of Revelation says that Jerusalem and its courts shall be measured. But the Jerusalem shall be given to the nations. Today is very significant. Very significant, because America has acknowledged Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel. Now that will start a war. Zechariah, we read, Jerusalem will be the stumbling block, and all nations will gather against Israel because of Jerusalem. And we see now we are very, very near to the end times, that we can see all these things being fulfilled before our very eyes. Read the newspapers, read the media, open your eyes, open the Bible, and compare, as I compare Revelation with Matthew and so on. And you will find that you are living in momentous years and momentous times. Alright, so the decree of the judgments. That will be the trumpets. The first, the seal judgments. Seven. Now, when the seventh seal was broken, there was no judgment. But instead, we read of seven trumpets being blown. Seven trumpets being blown. When the seventh trumpet was sounded, we won't find a judgment again. But we find seven bold judgments appearing. So it seemed to give the impression that the seven trumpet judgments come in the seventh seal, and the seven bowl judgments come in the seventh trumpet. So that the seal judgments actually should cover the whole period from the seal judgments right up to the end of the bowl judgments, to cover everyone. Because the trumpets seem to be in the seal and the bowls seem to be in the trumpets. So that is a rough outline of the judgments that you will be reading about. Trumpets blown. Silence. No sound. There's sound, there's a silence in heaven. And then we hear the supplication of the saints crying out to the Lord to take revenge. And then seven trumpets were blown. I want you to note, when the seven trumpets were blown, the earth was nearly destroyed. Look, one third. First judgment, one third of the earth was destroyed. Second judgment, one third of the sea turned into blood. Third judgment, water was poisoned and one third turned bitter. Judgment number four, the sun, moon, and stars, one third were darkened. And after that, now four, three judgments came direct. And you'll find that the seven trumpet judgments are nearly the same as the bowl judgments. You look at judgment one, trumpet, earth destroyed, one third of it. Food and evil souls in the bowl judgment. Judgment number two, the sea turned to blood, one third. Then in the bowl judgment, sea becomes as blood as a corpse. Third judgment of trumpet, water poisoned. And then in the bowl judgment, fresh water becomes blood, and so on. They seem to be parallel, but whatever it is, we do realize that when these judgments are poured upon the earth, we thank God we are not up down there, we are up there. We praise the Lord that we will not be there. Otherwise, it will be very, very bitter, preparing for the last day, the wrath of God. All right. So, with that, we would have covered chapter 18 to 19. Chapter 6 to 18. Chapter 19, the word hereafter occurs again. In chapter 19, verse 1. In other words, 6 to 18 is one section. Chapter 19 begins another section. Hereafter, same Greek word there as in chapter 1, verse 19. And you find that in chapter 19, verse 1. So here we have the setting up of the millennium kingdom, where we have the king and his kingdom setting up. And then chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, a vision of the things to come. The Lamb is married. Christ, the bridegroom, will be married to the bride, chapter 19. Then we have Christ returning with the bride. Bride is in heaven, returning with him to the earth. To the earth, to rescue the Jews from the great tribulation. If those days are not shortened, none of the elect will be saved. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came and will come in the to intervene the great tribulation period, and then he will destroy those who seek to persecute the Jews. Chapter 19. Then we have the Lord overcoming his enemies and Satan, who was bound for 1,000 years, when Christ will reign on earth. Then at the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be released and he will gather together his people and be hundreds and thousands of them, and there will be a last battle with God, and God will send fire down from heaven and then destroy them. Chapter 27 to 10. And finally, we find that after all this, a white throne will be set up. This is called the judgment of the great white throne. And then all those who have died since time began will all be resurrected and will face the judgment at the great white throne, and none of them will be saved, because all will be acknowledged as sinners and all will be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, there's a mistranslation here. In Revelation 20, 14, 15, and death and hell were cast. Why death and hell? Those sinners who die today will be cast not into hell. You don't go to hell now. Hell is reserved for Satan and his cohort. You will go to Hades first. Hades is the place of the departed dead. So when the time comes for the resurrection, the last resurrection, the second resurrection, when they will go into stand before the great white throne, all will stand there. Those who are alive then, those who have been dead since time immemorial, and who are in Hades, all will be cast out. So that it says there, death and Hades, not hell. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is hell. This is the second death. They died once. They must die a second time, because they were born only once. they were not born a second time. They were never born again. And therefore, they must die a second time. And death and hell will be, and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire, into hell. This is what it should read. Is that with mistranslation just now from ESV? And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Right. They all will be burnt up. There will be all things new, a new heaven, a new earth, a new city, a new nation, a new river, a new tree of life, and a new throne. That will be all in Revelation 21, 22, all things new. Therefore, I end now with this rough outline. There will be the Great Tribulation, chapter 6 to 19, the Millennium, chapter 20, then after that, there will be the Lake of Fire, the Judgment at the Great White Throne, and then Hades will be thrown into hell, and that will be the end, not the end. And in the fact that it is not the end of the whole story. Alright, so I finish with this now, because I'm studying the sevens in Revelation. Look at there are 17 entities of seven in Revelation. Seven churches, seven lampstands, seven stars, seven spirits of God, seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes, seven trumpets, seven thunders, 7,000 slain, seven heads, seven crowns, seven last plagues, seven angels, seven bowls, seven mountains, and seven kings. More. There are seven beatitudes in Revelation. Blessed, blessed, blessed. And we read the first one in chapter 1, verse 3. There are seven groups of people who flee from the sixth seal of judgment when it was opened. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman and every free man, all will flee when the great tribulation comes. But they will, of course, be caught. Sevenfold praise of the Lamb upon the throne. Wonderful. And I beheld, and this is the church in heaven, praising the Lord, the Lamb upon the throne. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them, 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, I don't know what the number now, saying with a loud voice, "Worship, worthy is the Lamb, for he was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing." Sevenfold praise. The people who will rise from the great tribulation, who they too will go into heaven, and all the angels are round about the throne and about the elders and four beasts, and fell before the throne at their faces and worship God, saying, "Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and weight." The church, together with the tribulation saints in heaven, will sound forth the perfect praise of the Lamb upon the throne. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Amen. I hope you can say amen. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. Help us, O Lord, to be steadfast and sure, and to know what thy word reveals to us. We thank you for this revelation, and we do pray that thou will help us to keep thy word as it has been revealed to us. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.